Lord Jesus, Lord, we do praise you, Lord. You know what you're doing, Lord. How we do fumble about, Lord, in our weaknesses and ignorances, Lord, but you will get glory in our lives, Lord, by your own supremacy, Lord, because you are perfect and complete in all your ways, Lord. Praise your name. We're glad, Lord, that it's not all up to us, Lord, but that you just use us, Lord, as whatever is at hand, Lord, and then you do the rest, Lord, so that God is glorified and not man. We give you praise for that, Lord. We praise you, as always, for the precious blood of the cross. We praise you, Lord, for the healing virtue that has worked many miracles in our lives, Lord. We give you thanks for that. And for your death for sinners, we praise your mighty resurrection, Lord. We know you're coming again. We know that you are preparing us for your coming, Lord. We have so much to learn, a ways to go yet, Lord. And we thank you that you are showing us and helping us. Now, Lord, bless everyone in this room right now and their families, Lord. Bless them, Lord, for their faithfulness, their willingness, Lord, to change. Bless us together, Lord, that we may be glorified, that you may be glorified. Forgive our many sins, Lord, as we keep on forgiving those who sin against us. Grant, Lord, that we may dwell together in love and unity and peace, profit from one another, Lord, be rejoiced when one is exalted, be concerned when one is cast down, Lord. Help us not to sell people short, but to realize, Lord, that you see great promise in their lives, Lord, and that you will bring them forth unto wonderful victory, Lord, in your way. Help us to be patient, Lord, one with another, that we rightly perceive the body of Christ. Now, Lord, we need to hear from you now. We thank you for your wonderful presence among us, Lord, your wonderful anointing. Bless everyone in their homes and their households, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We will turn to Revelation chapter 1 and read verses 9 through 20. Revelation chapter 1. Hopefully we'll help Dan to hang in there. He won't let go. Praise God. Just like the cat on the chinning bar. All right. Well, that's a lot of Bible, isn't it? Well, here we go. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Bill, is that you? Praise the Lord. How you doing, man? Well, fine. I haven't seen you in a long time. All right. Bill's from the ranch. He's here, I suppose, because of the rodeo down in San Diego. Praise the Lord. All right. Good to have you here. Did the man from the ranch keep his first place in the... He got second, did he? Oh, too bad. Well, that's good, though. Got second in the what? The bulldogging? All right. Fellow from Rawhide Ranch got second in the bulldogging in the San Diego rodeo there. All hoping he went down today to see if he wouldn't hold his lead. He had it last night, but I guess someone beat him up. Well, that's an important sport, bulldogging. Is that to you? All right. All right. It's important. There. A lot of people have great faith in that. All right. Now, we were talking this morning. How many were not here this morning? Just a few. Well, you'll have to get the tape to get up to speed, because I'd have to explain to you what I'm talking about. I have to repeat the whole thing. But it's on the tape. And this is radical as usual. No wonder Dan's hanging on. All right, now, we were saying this morning concerning these feasts of the Lord and all that, the kingdom-wide fulfillment, that is, where they're taking place, like Calvary and these others, are linked to our personal fulfillment. Like when Jesus was crucified on the cross, that has no meaning for you unless you take it personally. Is that right? See, they're connected. And the same way with the unleavened bread, that Christ descending with our sins, until you're baptized in water and enter into his death, why, it hangs off there. It's something that happened, but you have to enter into it to make it live, to make it efficacious. And the same way with his resurrection from the dead. It's one thing that Christ rose. Well, that's great. A lot of people run around Poway, and it doesn't mean a thing to them that Christ rose. I mean, you know, what's the difference between that and Easter Bunny? It was years, and I didn't know the difference. But when he rises in your heart, then you've got something going. Is that right? Then you've got something going. Each one of the spiritual fulfillments of these Old Testament feasts has a time when it happened in history, like Jesus on the cross, and then a time when it happens in your heart. And the two are related. Well, that's pretty obvious. Same way with Pentecost. There was a time when the Holy Spirit fell from God out of heaven, and that's wonderful and interesting. But when it happens to you, then it takes on real life. And you say, well, now I can understand the book of Acts because it was poured out on them, but now it's been poured out on me. So, if you look at it that way, Calvary keeps on happening. Every time someone is saved, that's Calvary again. Every time someone is baptized in water, that's Christ bearing away sins again. Every time Someone is born again, that's Christ being raised again in us. And that every time someone receives the Holy Spirit, that's the day of Pentecost again. Okay, that's pretty clear. That's pretty traditional. But when you get to the spiritual fulfillment of the last three feasts, we thought that those were arbitrary things that had no personal reference to us. But they are not. They are things which we have to get a hold of in these days. God is always moving forward. He never camps. He'll camp for a while, but then the cloud picks up and the fire picks up and he moves on. So God is moving today past Pentecost. That's not where the pressure is today. It is for some that have never spoken in tongues or have never had a personal renewal with the Lord. But for those of us who have, God has more. Because, you see, the plan of God has not been completed yet. And this, to be saved, let's put it that way, to be saved, you have to have all these experiences. See, the redemption isn't chopped up. You can't say, well, I'll just trust in the blood, but I won't bother to get baptized in water, because I don't think that's important, and I don't know about being born again. I'll trust in the blood, that's enough for me. That's like saying to God, look, you know, I'll tell you how far I'll go, and you just have to put up with it. But you can't do that. And so, we've raised the issue around here, who's going to rise to meet the Lord when He comes? And I want to speak to this in just a minute. I think, is it getting a little cold here, a little chilly, Paul? You want to take off the cooler there? I can feel that from up here. Fix it there. Get a little cool. Just move up the thermostat to 80 or something and the cooler will click off. Well, the cooler will click off. It won't get turned 80 unless he puts the heat on. All right. Now, we've raised the question around here, who's going to be ready when the Lord comes? And you say, well, what were you doing reading over in Revelation if you're just going to go through the morning again? Because the picture of Jesus in Revelation is the way the Lord is at the church today. He's not the sweet little Bible school Jesus. He's this fearsome thing. Caused his best friend John to pass out. And that's the way the Lord is. That has bearing on what we're saying. Maybe we'll get to it, maybe we won't, but we'll do what we can. Now, we've raised the question here, who's going to be ready when the Lord comes? Is everybody going or not? See, that's a question. What are the conditions for going? Now, you say, well, everybody's going to go. Everybody's going to go if they've got a foot in the door. But let me point out to you a famous parable. It's called the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And here you had 10 virgins, all with lamps, and all burning. All burning. Now, read the text. They all had lamps in their hands, and they were burning. That means they were Christians with a testimony. But while the Lord tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, these are Christians. Had nothing to do with the world. Says there was 10 virgins. That's not talking about the world. 10 virgins with lamps. The lamp represents the testimony, the lampstand doesn't mean candles. The Greek is lamps. It's the same lampstand that's in Revelation that the Lord moves around amongst. They all had lamps, and they were lighted, but the bridegroom tarried. And while he tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, these are all Christians. And then when the Lord came, he came all of a sudden at midnight, symbolizing earth's darkest hour. The Lord is coming at earth's darkest hour. You see that in many places. He comes in the fourth watch. He comes when it's dark and you're not ready, like Gideon's army, you know, midnight business. And of those 10 Christians, 5 of them were ready and 5 were not. And the Lord didn't say, well, you're all eternally secure. Sorry about that. That's free. Oh, boy, that kills some right there. He didn't say that. He is only concerned about the oil. And five of those were left. And the Lord made no provision for them. He just said, you know, too bad. The door was closed. And these represent Christians because they did not have oil in their vessel with their lamp. They had a lamp, but they did not keep the supply of oil. Now, that's just as plain as anything in the Bible. And anybody that comes and says, every Christian's going to go up, had better watch what he's talking about, because the parable of the 10 virgins doesn't bring that out at all. And you can't say that's 5 people in the world and 5 Christians when you're talking about 10 virgins with lamps. Well, that's nonsense. The 10 virgins with lamps, you know why they had lamps? Because they were waiting for whom? The bridegroom. So you can't say those 5 that were left behind represented unsaved people. Unsaved people aren't waiting for the bridegroom. So people better mind their doctrine. The parable teaches clearly that of 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom, 5 of them were caught unprepared and didn't go. Okay, now, we have raised the question here on the basis of that parable and a number of other precepts and so on. Who's going to be ready to go when Jesus comes? Obviously, everybody isn't going to flop in from that parable. I want to submit to you that it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and the dead in Christ. In Christ. Now, there's a lot of Christian people that are not in Christ. They're not living in Christ. They've made a profession of faith. They've said they believe that Jesus died for their sins, but they're not living in Christ. They're not abiding in Christ. Say, how do you know? By the fruit. By the fruit. You talk to them. They'll talk about cars. They'll talk about interest. They'll talk about houses. They'll talk about everything under the sun, but they don't talk about the Lord because their heart is not with the Lord. They're not living in Christ. They're living in the flesh. And it doesn't say the Lord came and the dead in the flesh rose. It doesn't say that. It says the dead in Christ. Now, if you look at this picture of the Old Testament feasts that portray our salvation, at what point are we in Christ? Well, when we first accept the blood of the cross, we're in Christ at that moment because we're doing what God has put in front of us. But then he says, repent and be baptized. Now, if we're going to continue in Christ, we have to obey the Lord. In Christ doesn't mean your doctrine in your head. It means how you're living. Isn't that right? How many know that's right? Is there anybody in this place that thinks being in Christ means your doctrine in your head? Something that you learned 20 years ago. Being in Christ is something that's up to date. Is that right? Huh? Yeah. That's right. It's not stale manna. It's got to be fresh. All right. So then the Lord points out to you, you've got to be born again. There's more to the Lord than just saying, Lord, Lord. You've got to have newness of life. Well, when you press on to that, at that moment, you're in Christ. You're living in Christ. You're doing what he said. All right, then he brings you on and he presents before you, says there's more to just talking about the Holy Spirit. There's an experience where you can be filled with the Spirit. Well, once you hear that and there's light before you, you have to go in that light. You can't say, well, this is where I get off the boat. You can't do that and not be and be in Christ. You can't. So you have to go forward with the Lord. Is that right? You have to go to be in Christ. You've got to go forward. All right, you say, boy, that person's practically an apostle. They've got the blood. They're repentant, water baptized, and born again, filled with the Spirit. They've got it made. They're going to heaven. I want you to know that that's like it says in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. It says, will you ever grow up? Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore leaving the rudiments, the kindergarten stuff, of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. He says, will you go on from these things? So, according to Hebrews 6:1, this is all the kindergarten stuff here. This doesn't mean that you're mature because you speak in tongues. That's all kindergarten stuff. That's not being in Christ. That doesn't say that you're all qualified to meet the Lord. That's where you're just getting started. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, now we talked about the rest of the job. The coming of the Lord to us personally. Now, if you weren't here this morning, if they're not preaching heresy or something, so you'll have to get the tape to read John 14, find out that it's really there. The Lord comes to us personally. He does not leave it up to man to build the house of God. Christ is building. What would the Christian church be like today if men had allowed Christ to build the church since the first century? What would the church be like today if men had kept their sticky fingers off the church? Can you imagine what it would be like? Christ never asked us to build the church. Where's it say in the Bible Christ asked us to build the church? Tell me where he said to build the church. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, when you lay your hands on it, in this Christian Life Fellowship, if you think this is something that Audrey and I built, you don't know how we operate. What we do is kind of hang on, like Dan Green, in utter amazement, and sometimes in stark terror, and try to cope with the problems, and as Sherry says, behave decently as much as we can. And that's just about it. There's no design in which we figured, now we're going to have this. I told you, you've heard it till you're sick at your stomach, about how the reporter came after we'd been here a couple of weeks and said, what is your plans? What are your plans for this church? And I looked at her like a creature from Mars, and I thought to myself, well, nobody ever asked me that before. And I said, I don't have any. And she said, you're the first pastor I ever interviewed that said that. Because I didn't know what in the world God was going to do. Listen, at that point, we weren't even sure we wanted to stay in this building. When the Foursquare offered it to us, the families involved, there's about four of us, the Millers, the Dillingers, the Thompsons, and the Wades, I think, some others. But we weren't even sure that we wanted to accept this building, much less have grandiose plans for it. So the woman must have, well, she was a bright young thing, and she covered her tracks really well, but it suddenly dawned on me I didn't have any plans, and I still don't. And if you'd ask me what's going to be true a month from now, I'd probably be wrong. I think that Jesus meant what he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He's not up in heaven waiting till we do something. He's here. He's here. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And what door is that? That's your heart. He's knocking on the door of your heart. That's not talking about the unsaved. That was written to the church at Laodicea. He's knocking on the door of your heart, and he says, will you let me into your Christian life or not? That's where we are, saints. That's where we are. You say, but I thought when I spoke in tongues, I was mature. You can get saved, put your faith in the blood, baptized in water, come up speaking in tongues, prophesying, praying for the sick, born again, all in one night. Come out a rank heathen and end up, I get that all in one night, because that's not works. That's not Christian growth. That is only the starting point. Where your Christian growth comes in, those are gifts of God. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God. Being born again is a gift of God. And how long does it take to be baptized in water? You can do it all in one night. You don't have to wait 6 months after you're baptized in water to be born again. You can come up out of the water healed. That's happened. That's happened where people have gone in, they had to push them over sideways because they're all bowed over. When they come up there straight as an arrow, you can be healed. You can speak in tongues, come up. That's the way it's supposed to be. You don't have to wait 6 months. Those are gifts. Those are no signs of growth. You can speak in tongues and be the biggest baby in the church and pray for the sick. And they'll get healed because God loves a baby's prayers. That's no sign of spiritual maturity. That's God blessing you to encourage your heart. That doesn't mean you've achieved some profound distinction in the kingdom. All right, now, but when you get into this level, this is what Hebrews is talking about. Meat is where you begin to grow in grace. Growing in grace means that this great Lord that's girt with the golden band around his chest and has the white hair and the eyes like fire, he is building you into the house of God. And that's what's going on. And then we come to this that we may discuss in a moment, the cleansing of your life, which you can't do between the ground and the clouds in the rapture. It takes time. I've been confessing my sins since 1948. I think I'm getting close to the end. And as far as self-will is concerned, I know I'm not there yet. I'd sure hate to pack that all into 5 minutes or 3 minutes between the earth and the clouds. That kind of a transformation, I think what the Lord would have would be some kind of an emaciated something on a stick. If the Lord did as much work from the ground to the clouds as he has done since 1948, I don't think there would be anything recognizable left. A rag, a bone, and a hank of hair, as someone said. That's right. So, the Lord has come to do this. You say, but how about my grandmother Nellie that died? How is she going to be ready for the Lord comes if this is all happening now? How do you know what's happening up in heaven? Who told you that God can't do these things in heaven? Huh? How do you think they're all up there eating ice cream, getting fat? Sitting in their mansion or driving Cadillacs around? I tell you they are not. I don't know if they're going through exactly like what we are, but I'm sure something's going on. Because the Bible says that they without us cannot be made perfect. So that tells me that as we're being made perfect, they're being made perfect. How do we know what's going on in the spiritual realm? It says Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. So I thought once I died and went to heaven, I had nothing more to do but sleep. No. There's nothing says that in the Bible. That's what we made up, because we're tired. That's right. And we're poor, and we've got bills. And what we want is a mansion with no mortgage on it. Imagine a mansion and no monthly payments. And no worries. That's what we want. We're tired of the dealings of God. That's why we want to go to heaven. Well, read your Bible and see where it says that you're going to be up there laying around eating ice cream. It doesn't say that. It's when you get up there, the first thing you see, there's war. The angels are fighting, and there's smoke and noise and seas of glass and creatures with four heads and full of eyes and everything else. You won't recognize the place. There's nothing there about mansions. No. So don't worry about your Aunt Nellie. God will take care of her. And anyway, you don't know what consecration she made anyway. They without us cannot be made perfect. So the whole church is moving together, and it doesn't matter whether you're in the body or out, the church goes on together. The church is one organism, whether we're alive on the earth or not, it's one organism. We need to get a better view of eternity than we have. We think it's just the body of Christ on earth. No, the body of Christ has nothing to do with the earth or heaven. It's one thing in Christ. They live according to God and the Spirit. All right, now,
Then we came to tabernacles, and tabernacles is where we'll be filled with all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I said that before the Lord comes, the Old Testament types and precepts and prophecies suggest that just before the Lord comes, and in anticipation of His coming, and in part of His coming, as part of His coming, the church is going to receive a much fuller measure of Jesus than we have now. What we have now is the Holy Spirit. We see through a glass darkly. But the day will come when we have the fullness of God. Just as Jesus has the fullness of God, we will have so much of God that we will know as we are known. When that which is perfect is come. It doesn't say when we go up to that which is perfect, does it? No. It says when that which is perfect is what? Come. That's something coming. There's coming a perfect experience. And that is John 14:23. My Father will love him and we will come unto him. And then you'll have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you forever, Christ dwelling in you forever, and the Father dwelling in you forever. You will be filled with all the fullness of God. You say, such an experience is not possible this side of glory. Where's that in the Bible? You won't need it when you go to heaven. Where you need it is now. If God can born Christ in you, and He can fill you with His eternal Spirit, why can't He finish the job? You didn't have to go up to heaven to be born again, did you? How many had to go up to heaven to be born again? Where were you when Christ was born in your heart? Were you in the sin-cursed earth? And God was born in your heart? Where were you when the Holy Spirit entered into you to live forever? Were you up in heaven? Where were you? You were in this earth, weren't you? What's to say that you can't be here when you're filled with the Father and the Son so that the job is perfect? And that's Bible, John 14:23. My Father will come and we will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. It's nothing to do with heaven. It's going to take place here, and that's what that which is perfect has come, and you'll know as you are known. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the tabernacle's experience. That's not Pentecost. That's the tabernacle's experience. Now, at what point here, how far can we go and say, at this point, I'm ready to meet the Lord? Huh? Why, certainly. God isn't going to give us a plan of salvation and then just say, well, I had all these wonderful things for you, and to cleanse you and make you holy mind and fill you with all my person and everything and fill you with all the fullness of God. But if you don't want it, if you just want to make a statement of faith and be born again and then live, I'll take you up anyway, because it doesn't matter whether you let me finish the work or not. Do you believe that? No. So if we're the... Now remember that when the Lord comes, there's going to be some people who will not even go by way of the grave. They will have to be so much in God and so filled with God that God can actually change their bodies, make them immortal without ever dying, cause them to be filled with His glory, and to ascend up to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. How much of an experience here do you think it will take to make a person able to survive that kind of a transformation? If we have the job we do getting the faith, to believe, to talk in tongues, what do you think it will be required to be transformed and have all the organs of your body made eternal? I see people can't even believe God for tongues. It's all over them, but they can't move on because they're timid. What do you think it's going to be like when you feel the prompting of the Spirit to become immortal? Well, you say, He'll do it. He'll do it in spite of me. God doesn't do things in spite of you. God does things only with your faith and your cooperation. That's why some people don't talk in tongues. They won't move forward in the faith to do it. They just sit there waiting for God to get hold of their dentures and shake them. And He isn't going to do it. See? The Holy Spirit doesn't speak in other tongues. You speak in other tongues. And if you come up to be prayed for and we lay hands on you and you feel kind of good in the Lord, then just start speaking in tongues. God isn't going to speak in tongues. You've got to speak. It says they spoke with other tongues. And you say, but it sounds like nonsense. Well, don't worry about it. Nobody told you you're going to start off like Isaiah. You start off with stammering lips, it says. Stammering lips. So I bet you there's some here that have held stammering lips. And haven't. Is there anybody here that's had stammering lips and has never spoken in tongues because you couldn't go through? There's one person. I told you right there. There's one person. But you see, it doesn't say with other tongues while I speak. There's people that says with stammering lips and another tongue. Well, how do we go from stammering lips to another tongue? People, they get so they can hardly keep their mouth shut and they can't get through. You know why? Because they don't have faith. They don't have the faith to go through with God. They got the faith for the stammering lips, but not for tongues. You have to take a step, same way for divine healing. When you feel God touch you, you can't, you know, go exercising yourself to make sure you're still sick. See? I'm sure I must still be sick. I couldn't be healed. When you begin to feel that little twirling in you, you go forward in that. You just wait. You've got to follow the Spirit and press right through. You can get miracles that way. And that's the way you do in tongues. When you feel that little movement, just that tiny little movement, then you just launch forward in faith. All right, now you come to the time of the rapture. God isn't going to launch you out of yourself. If He was, He wouldn't have said, remember Lot's wife. The fact that Jesus said, remembers Lot's wife, means that at the time of the Lord's coming, you're going to have to make a decision. Lot's wife had to make a decision, didn't she? Well, if it was going to overtake us so that we would have no step of faith to take, and Enoch was translated by faith, if we would have no faith, why did he say, remember Lot's wife? See? Why did those virgins say, we're going to go out and buy oil if it just overtakes you? In other words, when the Lord comes, you're going to have to take a step of faith. And if you can't believe God for speaking in tongues, how in the world are you going to believe God to become changed from mortal to immortal? And then to go up in the air. You say, well, I'll believe it in that day. Nonsense. You won't believe it in that day. You'll be scared out of your wits. You say, maybe this is more than I bargained for. I don't want to become eternal. I like being a human being. I don't want to turn cold. My temperature's 98.6 and I intend to keep it that way. You think it's going to be simple? You leave all your relationships with people and you become another kind of a creature, an eternal immortal creature, and go flying through the air? Oh, sure, I'll do that like nothing. No, you'll have to be mighty full of God to withstand any kind of an experience like that. Right? Does that make sense? That, and we look at those things so blithely. Oh, sure, I'm going to hop right up in the air. I'm going to become eternal. Doesn't matter to me, you know, that I have no more liver, no more gizzard, nothing. Doesn't matter to me. No, don't have any blood left in my body now. I'm living by the Holy Spirit. No, sir, boy, you grab your thermometer and stick it in your mouth. They don't touch me. I'm a flesh and blood, warm human mammal. That's right. Think about that. Praise the Lord. So, in order, I don't know if it'll be any easier after we've been dead for 2 years. We may have the same problem. People are funny. They don't change easily, you know. And just being dead for 2 years, you know, some people, they've been dead for 30 years and they haven't changed. Listen, I've lived to see that. Andy has too. Ah, that's right. They've been dead for 30 years and they haven't changed. Death won't do it. It's life that does it. All right, now, there is enough power in these last three thieves to bring us to the place where we're so full of God that the rapture will hardly be but another tiny step of faith. But you see, where if people have only gone as far as Pentecost and most of their life is spent in the flesh, they come to church and talk in tongues and then the rest of the week is all spent in interest and buying this and selling that, and they're living basically in the flesh, they don't have the a prayer of being able to withstand the coming of the Lord. They'll they'll go back. The Lord says, don't go back. Don't go back into your house. They'll go back into your house because that's where their money is. See, their mind is on the world. They say, oh, it won't trap me. Yes, it will. You'll go back to turn off the TV set. That's what you'll do so as not to waste electricity. And it'd be too late. You can't live in the world. You can't have your routine that way. You're going to have to be strong to meet the coming of the Lord, to be raised in the air, to meet Elijah and all the rest of them up with Jesus, and up in a whole different environment where you're just with all the overcoming saints and David and the rest of them and Paul and Peter, and they're all praising the Lord and carrying on, and here you are worried about whether you're getting 15% or 19% on your investment. That's right. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that God has more for us in the end time. All right, now we said about trumpets that the Lord is coming. We notice in Revelation chapter 1, where we were reading, in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now this is not the coming of Christ in the clouds of glory. That's Revelation chapter 11 at the last trumpet. This is not the last trumpet. But every one of these trumpets, when we see the trumpet, what does that mean from this morning? What does that mean when you hear the trumpet? The coming of the Lord. That's the coming of the Lord. Now, this is the coming of the Lord to us personally. What has he come to in Revelation chapter 1? What has he come to? He's come to the churches. He's come to the churches. Now, if our evangelical tradition were true, if being a Christian meant that you made a profession of Jesus Christ, and from then on you were, quote, saved and waiting to go to heaven, then the second and third chapters of Revelation would read altogether differently than the way they read. How would they read? How would Revelation 2 read if our evangelical tradition were true? How would it read? The Lord has come now to the church of Ephesus. How would it read? What would he say to the Christians at Ephesus? He would say, I'm so glad that all of you people, my friends here in Ephesus, have a fine church. And I approve of the things that you are doing. You have believed in me. Your behavior is rotten, but it doesn't matter because you're saved by grace. Your behavior just makes my grace show forth in all its pristine glory. And congratulations. Now, whatever you do, don't lose your ticket. Because the plane is taking off at any moment. I am absolutely pleased with you, especially with those who have made a profession of me, and a few have talked in tongues, and some of you don't live the greatest, but it doesn't matter because you have believed in me, and that's what matters. Then he'd go to the next church, and he'd have to say the same thing, because that's the whole tradition. What else is there? Congratulations, Thyatira. For all the fine churches you've built, and I've noticed them, and they're splendid edifices, every one of them, got carpet on the floor, organs, there's not a thing lacking, and when I go by on Sunday morning and hear Onward Christian Soldiers, I can't hardly wait till the rapture. And don't worry about the sin in your life and in the church, because it doesn't matter, because if it's grace, then it's no more works. And what we would have for all seven churches, their Christian churches, is nothing but praise. Just wait. The rapture's coming any day now. Stand on tiptoes when you meet. Have 5 vertical leaps every hour to prepare yourself for the rapture. Well, come on now. Let's talk sense. If our tradition is true, that's what it should say. All right. You tell me then, what is Jesus Christ saying to the Christian church in America? Let's put an 8th lampstand in there. Lampstand number 8. Here comes Jesus to the church in America. Right. To the angel of the church in America. Right. Now there's just one thing that he said the same to every one of the churches. What is that? I know thy works. That's funny, isn't it, when works doesn't matter, it's grace. It's funny that every one of the churches, the only thing they have in common is he says, I know your works. All right, he comes to the church in America, the 8th lampstand, to the angel of the church in America, write, these things saith he, that whose eyes are like fire, who has the sharp two-edged sword in his mouth, and bronze shoes. I know thy works. What does he say after that to the church in America, Andy? Yeah? What do you think he would say? Now, I mean commenting on the radio broadcast, the television broadcast, the average Sunday morning service. I know thy works. I am pleased to see that you're installing loudspeakers to catch the Super Bowl. I do not want you to miss the Super Bowl, no matter what happens. To the church in America, I am so pleased that you are rich, and I have come to give you more money, because it's my will that every Christian among you be rich, and that this be a sign to the poor and the needy. That's actually, I read, if you could believe it, one guy has a journal, I won't tell you who, and here's this prophecy in it. And he says all the Christians are going to be rich, and this is going to be a sign to the rest of the world. I'll tell you, it'll be a sign to the President Reagan and to the Congressional Budget Office. That'd be a sign to them, wouldn't it? Yeah? Boy, that'd be a sign that Reaganomics is working for sure. I'm so glad you're rich, but you're all going to be richer, and the rest of the world is just going to look at you, and they're just going to envy you, because they want to see that every Christian is going to be rich. So I'm going to make every one of you rich. I know your riches, and I'm going to make you richer. That's what the Lord is saying to America. I read it in a book. It's a guy's prophecy. Really? What a big, big Pentecostal preacher. One of the big ones. Right in his book. This man prophesies. They're printed in the book. This is how the world's going to know you're Christians, because you've got so much money. Wonderful prophecy, right from the throne. Right from him whose eyes burn with fire. Thus saith the Lord, he says. Christian people eating this up like circus candy. That's right. What else does he say? I'm so pleased to see that you're all driving Cadillacs. I will not have my people driving anything less. Well, what do you think he'd say to the church in America? Yeah? I don't know if we could take it. I don't know. He might say, you have a mighty few names left. And they're shaky. Well, you can finish that one out yourself when you go home. Ask the Lord, say, what are you saying to the church in America? All right, now look. The Lord comes with the voice of a trumpet, and he's interested in one thing, the cleansing of the church. And that's why he speaks to the seven churches as he does. What he's speaking to the seven churches of Asia is the reconciliation, the Day of Atonement. See, Christ has come to the church today. Today, our high priest is walking in the midst of the church, and he's not walking with all kinds of flattery, and isn't it wonderful, and just believe only, and wait for the rapture. He's talking about all the things that we do, and he says, if you work righteousness, you'll get a reward. Nothing about belief in the second and third chapter. Nothing about faith. Nothing about professing Christ. Just what you do. Now, what do you think about that? Yeah? That's untraditional. Well, we won't quit on that point. All right, now, verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, literally. That's the lampstands of the tabernacle, but instead of one, there are seven. All right, what do they represent? The testimony of the church, all right? So these are the seven churches, inclusive. These are all the churches, the whole Christian church, symbolically. And in the midst of the seven lampstands was one like unto the Son of Man. Who's that? Jesus. Who was it in the Old Testament that ministered in the lampstands? Only one person. The priest. The priest ministered how often, do you know? Oh, once a year. Once a year. What do you think this was? Perpetual light? The lampstand burned oil. Once a year. Look, you've got a lamp that's burning with oil. You didn't think it's going to last for a year. Unless you've got, you know, a boxcar full of oil outside it's feeding through. How often do you think the priest ministered at the lamp? Twice a day. Any of you in here ever have a kerosene lamp? Well, how long did the thing burn for you? Yeah, but it sure didn't burn a whole day, 24 hours. I never saw a kerosene lamp that burned that long. How long does your lamp burn? Kerosene lamp. Huh? No, any of you have a kerosene lamp? You all got electricity? Huh? All right, how long do they burn? All right, twice in 24-hour period, the priest had to minister at the lampstand. That means that Jesus, who is our high priest over the house of God, has to minister to you and me continually. He has to give us oil. What else did the priest do? He trimmed the wick. Did you ever have your wick trimmed? You're just burning. What you don't realize is you're not only burning, but you're smoking. See? And there's all kinds of char and ash, and you think, boy, I'm just the greatest thing that ever happened to this church. But what's happened is everybody's coughing and sneezing. Because with your glory, there's come up some. So the Lord has mercy on all of us, and he comes by and he cuts off the charred part. Of course, we scream like a wounded tiger because we don't want to lose anything, not even the charred part. And he cuts that off. But there's some who are shrinking violets. And they shrink down and down and down. And what happens when you turn a wick down? You get it down low enough, and it'll send the oil, and the thing will go out. Or it gets a little tiny light, hardly any light at all. Woe is me, I'm nothing. I know that. But what you're probably doing is sitting watching everybody else and complaining about the smoke. So the Lord comes by, he trims the wick, and if he finds a wick that's too much down in the oil, he gets it up so it's burning at a nice light. And he has to do this to you continually. He doesn't do it once in your life, he has to do it all the time. That's our problem, is the Lord uses people and they're all the time trimming our wick and we don't like it. All right. He's clothed with a garment down to the foot. What does that mean? That means he's Holiness Pentecost. We used to preach dress a great deal. You know, it's an angle. Huh? How many believe a Christian should look like a Christian? Well, listen, you think you got it hard. You should have seen the old days. The women all had a bun. They had their dress went down to, all you could see is the tops of their shoes. That's right. Huh? The thing is to avoid the extremes. Someone in the Christian school movement was saying the mothers come to the Christian school and they look like a drum majorette. Well, you know, that's rough on the kids when you've got a dress standard. What am I doing? It? I sound like an old holiness preacher to you, preaching on clothes. Well, anyway, Christians look like Christians, right? Amen. And then it's a lot easier when you have a dress code in the school, you know. We act very decorously, and our young ladies are very decorous, and the young men are very decorous, and that's 50% of our energy is trying to get them decorous. The decorosities help a great deal when the parents are decorous. Praise the Lord! He's clothed with a garment down to the foot. I ruined somebody's evening, just as sure as the world. I didn't look at nobody. Got my mind on the Lord. All right. Now, and what is he wearing here? Who is it that's dressed like that? Priest of Israel. priest of Israel's clothes like that. All right. And he's girt about the breast with a golden girdle. The divinity of God is his strength. He's not coming in his own strength. He's coming in the divinity of the Lord God of heaven. His head and his hairs were white like wool. Do you picture Jesus like that? Or do you think of the auburn violin player that they have in the Christian bookstore? Some of the pictures of Jesus are a fright. I tell you, if you look at the character in these faces, that they say everybody paints his own face. I guess that's true, because it sure isn't Jesus' face they're painting. Of all the effete, weak-looking, namby-pamby, whatever, I don't think Jesus looks like any of them, to tell you the truth. I haven't seen many pictures that look like Jesus. Have you, Phil? You study the face, and when you look at it, it looks sappy. That's right. It looks sappy. That's the best word I can think of. All right. No, he doesn't have red hair. It's white like wool. What does that tell us? Ancient. See, he's the Ancient of Days. White hair in the Bible is associated with wisdom, with age. I think what John was looking at here was something like a mountain, and its top was crowned with snow. I don't think he's looking at anybody 6 foot tall here. Probably more like Mount Everest. His eyes were as a flame of fire. They were not baby blue. They were not hazel. They were not warm, compassionate brown eyes. They were like two furnaces that you put steel in. Eyes of fire. Now, why in the world do you think the Lord comes to the lampstand and looks at it with eyes of fire? Huh? Why? I'll tell you why, because we're all con artists. How many con artists are here? Several. All right. You see the hands go up. All right, now. We're deceivers by nature. Money changes. We say the things that we say because we're covering up our agenda, is what it usually is. That's why the Lord doesn't waste any time speaking to the pastor or to the church, because he doesn't want to play word games. Who does he speak to? The angel of the church. See? When God speaks to you, he doesn't play word games, and you go back and forth and tell the Lord all the big waste of time. He goes straight into your spirit and speaks to the angel. And he does it with fire, because when the Lord wants to see something, he burns it up. If you want to try something, you put it in the fire. If it's wood, it'll burn up. If it's gold, it gets more pure. So when the Lord wants to see, he sees with fire. That's what happens to us a lot of times, Nina. We wonder, what in the world? Where's all this pressure come from? That's the Lord looking at you. Right. Wonderful man, this Jesus, don't you think? Did you ever see anybody like this in a picture in a Bible bookstore? Nobody'd buy it. Now we don't want anything like that in the house. It'll scare the children. What'll we do with the young people? And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace. What does that mean? That means when you look down at his feet and they shine, it means that where the Lord walks, it brings the discernment of God. And you know, God wants to do that for you. That where you walk, God will bring judgment. You say, that's a bad thing. No, that's a good thing. Because judgment, remember, is only the separation of that which is bad from that which is good. And God wants to make you full of judgment. So that wherever you go, on the job or anything, when you walk into that situation, Christ is looking through your eyes. You say, but he sees everything. Does he? Do you remember in the case of Sodom? That those angels, or persons of the Godhead, said to Abraham, we're going down there to see if what we've heard is true. Now, if God sees everything, what sense does that make? He said, I'm going down there, and evidently he didn't know how many righteous people there were in there, because Abraham began to deal with him about how many righteous people were there. And he said, if I find so many righteous, if I find. So he didn't know, did he? He went down there to find out. And you see, God walks in the earth in you and me. And when we go into a situation, God is looking through our eyes and judging. And the deeper you get in the Lord, the more you will see this come to pass. You'll be in a place and you'll champ and roar and snort about the sin and the things that are wrong. And after you get the victory in there, not until, God will move you out of there. And after 2 or 3 years, when you get more mollified toward the situation, calamity will strike where you were. That's right. You ever has had that happen in your life? That's right. Because when you went, you see, you brought the judgment of God. My God shall crush Satan under your feet. Praise the Lord. So the holier you are, the closer you are to God, the more you bring judgment. And God ordinarily won't do it while you're there. He'll just let you fret. But when you get out of there with the victory and leave and have no more personal animosity, those people will be judged. That's right, because God was looking at them through your eyes. His voice as the sound of many waters. Remember, it says that out of his belly shall flow living waters. So Christ speaks out of the whole church. And it has the sound of eternity in it. Now, it's not just the voice of one person. It comes as the voice of God in the whole church. The sound of many waters. And when I was over in Iceland, I preached on this. And then the following week, the minister there, Pastor Gislason, took me to one of the great waterfalls of Iceland. Iceland's famous for its waterfalls. And we got out of the car and we walked over and here this big old Skagafoss or one of them anyway, whichever one it was, it's a gigantic thing. And the water was just thundering down. And he turned, Einar turned and looked at me. And he said, that's the sound that you're talking about. The sound of many waters. The sound of a waterfall. Praise the Lord. He had in his right hand 7 stars. I preached that in Iceland too. What does that mean? What are the stars? The angels. What does it mean that Christ is holding those stars in his hand? What does that mean? And this is what I preached in Iceland. The church does not hold up Jesus Christ. We are not holding him up. He is not dependent on us. He is holding us up. He is so mighty that he can hold in one hand all of Christianity, all the angels of the churches, all the power, and all the glory. We worry about the devil. We worry about this and that and the other. Christ has all authority and power. And you see over there, they're worried about the Russians, the communists, they're in a very strategic place there and they're practically defenseless. And guess who they are trusting? They're trusting the Keflavik Air Force Base, 20,000 or more Americans. That's what they're trusting to keep them safe because they're strategically located between Norway and Europe, you see. They're, what a place to have an Air Force Base. And I told them, I said, you do not trust in America. That's not your trust. Right? God, Christ, is holding Iceland. Christ is holding the church. Christ is holding the Christians. They trust in America. I wouldn't say a thing to down America, but if the Russians decided to overrun Iceland, are we ready to commit ourselves to total war? I think it would be argued in Congress probably for about 4 years. That'd be my guess. Because, you know, the president doesn't have that power. He has to go to Congress. They muck around. They finally figure and say, well, it's just Iceland. There's only 250,000 people there. We're not going to commit 200 million Americans to war for 250,000 people. Don't you suppose it'd go something like that? The average American would say, Iceland? What in the world is that? A bunch of Eskimos hiding in the ice. I'm not going to send my son to another Vietnam. Isn't that right? Well, they don't know that. They picture the moment the Russians make their move, America's going to commit itself to atomic war. I kind of doubt it.
Our intentions might be the best, but this country doesn't move by one man using his wisdom. You have to get everybody with every point of view and his brother and his uncle and everything. And by the time everything's done, Afghanistan's lost and Poland's lost. You know, all the way, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not a preacher of politics. I don't know anybody's pressures. But I was not slighting the nation. I was talking reality. I said, your source of succor is someone mightier than the United States. It's the one who holds the United States and Russia and the angels and the churches and everything else in the right hand of his power. Hallelujah. Praise God. And if those Icelanders all pray, there's no communist going to touch them. And they've had a vision to that effect. Prayer will keep them safe. And if we in this nation trust in the Army, the Navy, the Marine Corps, and the Air Force, we'll go down. If we trust in Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Here's little Switzerland, that came up under the godly rule of John Calvin. And it hasn't been touched by war to this day. Switzerland. I believe it's because of John Calvin. Europe was ravaged with war. World War I, World War II. Here's Switzerland, the banking center of the world. Why? Because of John Calvin, set up the kingdom of God in Switzerland. Did you know that? He set up what he called the kingdom of God. And he had books on righteousness, Calvin's Institutes of Righteousness. And he poured righteousness into that handful of people. And they haven't suffered war to this day. And America has never been invaded this day because of the pilgrims. And we go trusting in our military might and we'll go down. France trusted in the Maginot Line, and the Germans went around it like it didn't even exist. There's only one thing that'll ever save America, and that's the right hand of Jesus Christ. Amen. And nothing else. Nothing else. All our military might will blow up in the desert somewhere, unless God helps us. Don't be able to get a plane off the ground. You believe it or not, I'm convinced of it. I am he, and you notice, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. Well, you can't look at the sun. Jesus' face looked like the sun. And when I saw him, says John, who used to lean on his bosom when they were eating, John leaned on him. When the others wanted to know something, they asked John. They said, you ask him. You got the in with the boss. They asked John. But when John saw Christ as he appears to the churches, in the Day of Atonement, he fell at Christ's feet as dead. No pulse, no nothing. I mean, John fell at zonked. He didn't even wiggle. He's dead. Look at the man and said, John's died on the spot. He died of fright. His best friend, Jesus. And he laid his right hand on me. I don't think John forgot that for the rest of his life. He says, you know what he did? He says, I passed out. I was looking at him one moment. The next moment, I was on my back on the platform. And he says, you know, he laid his hand on me. Right here. Touch me. I can still feel. Praise the Lord. He laid his hand on me. And he said, fear not, because John was scared. I am the first and the last. He's going to finish what he started. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. The devil doesn't have them anymore. He wants to get into hell. He has to ask Jesus to unlock the door. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. So here the Lord has come to us today in trumpets. You have to have the morning to understand this, the morning tape. And he has come to the churches to analyze what they're doing. And that's what he does in the second and third chapter. This you're doing right, this you're doing wrong. To reconcile the churches unto God because they're not reconciled. Praise the Lord. We're saved. We have the Holy Spirit. What was the two areas of reconciliation that we mentioned this morning? There's two areas in which each Christian has to be reconciled to the Lord. What are they? Sin and self-will. Okay. Sin is when you have in your body, like Paul says, the lust of the flesh, when you have something in there that breaks the moral law of God. Now, it could be lying. It could be stealing. It could be swearing. It could be lust. It could be violence. It could be criticizing people. The different forms of hatred and spite and meanness and jealousy. These are demonic. They do not belong in the human being. They were not created in the human being. They came from Satan's personality. They are alien. Paul says it is no longer I, but sin that dwells in me. In the Day of Atonement, Jesus cast the sin out. You don't have to do it. Do you? Come on, you have to have faith. How many in here have to lie? You don't have to lie. Christians don't have to lie. How many here believe that Christians have to lie? You have to tell a big one every once in a while. Huh? No, you do not. If you are lying, it is because you are entertaining the spirit of Satan. All right, let's take witchcraft. How many believe that Christians have to practice a certain amount of sorcery? At least read the horoscope. Or tea leaves. Huh? Well, you said that's ridiculous. All right. How many Christians have to commit fornication? I mean, it's just the Christian church is doomed to fornication. Everybody does it. Is that right? Well, it's ridiculous. You should get a little more indignant. You should say, Brother Thompson, that's nonsense. But you don't, because you're scared. I guess. Well, what sin is it that we have to keep on doing? None. Well, who's got the power to do something about it? Jesus. Well, how did he say to handle it? He says, wrestle with it forever. Is that what he said? Did he say put it to death? Where did he say put it to death? Romans 8:13. He doesn't say if you through the Spirit wrestle against the sins in your body. He says if you through the Spirit put them to death. Well, how do you put them to death? How do you put lying to death? Yeah, if we quit lying. If you can't quit lying, you say, well, I can't. I tried. And every once in a while, when the pressure builds up on me, the easiest way out is to lie, I lie. But I recognize all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So what do you do about it? You confess it to whom? To God. You confess it to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Purge, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. How many believe that God has the power to give you victory over lying? Does he have power to give you victory over fornicating? Over criticizing the saints? Over outbursts of wrath? Over drunkenness? Over cigarettes? Does he have the power to take cigarettes away from a human being? Does Jesus have enough power to break the yoke? Well, believe it! He's not bound with nicotine. Jesus is not bound with nicotine. He has the power to enter in and cast it out. It's not biologically necessary. It's alien to the body. The Surgeon General of the United States says it causes 30% of all cancer in the United States. That's the latest statistic from the Surgeon General. And also, the new research from the Surgeon General says that pipe smoking and snuff are related to cancer. You see, anything you put into your body that is alien, that is does not wholesome, is not nourishing, will produce unbridled multiplication of cells we call cancer. Snuff, Surgeon General, I heard it, the report, the statistic, and 30% of all cancer is caused by smoking, and yet we allow that to go on in this nation. It's suicide. Now, Jesus came to break the work of the devil. And if you're smoking, you're doing it because you want to, because Jesus has the power. And the only reason people don't get delivered is they feel it going and they feel, oh, I've got to have one last cigarette. That's why. It's because you're holding on to this devil. That's the only reason. You don't have to smoke. You don't have to drink booze. You don't have to swear. You don't have to lie. You don't have to steal. Jesus came to set us free. Praise the Lord. And then what is the other thing we mentioned? self-will. Now, you say, that's not a big problem. It's the biggest problem in the church. It's a bigger problem than sin. Because self-will is when you accept Christ and then live your own life. Basically, you've never said, Jesus, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll turn over my life to you. Most of the Christian church in America, I would guess, has never committed to Christ. They sing, I'll go where you want me to go, but they won't do it. And if God tells them to do something, they'll tell you. They say, I know what the Lord wants me to do. Say, are you doing it? Well, no, but who's perfect? That's the slop we live in. And they say, well, nobody's really doing God's will. I was taught that in Bible school. The world is waiting to see somebody who'll do God's will. Can you imagine any... You know what I'm saying? It's saying God is waiting to find one obedient child. Like we're all, none of us are doing God's will. Boy, if that doesn't get you, raise up your Irish, your Scotch, or whatever you got there to work with. I said to myself in Bible school, this is crazy. And I said to God, I'm going to do your will. I didn't know what it was going to cost me. But I'm sure glad I went that day. I must admit, there was a few hair-raising times in my life. But most of it's been real neat, and I'm glad I made that decision. Because it's no big deal to do God's will. You know, we are so stupid in the brain here. Figure it out for yourself. If God loves us, we have a choice, don't we? Either I'll do what my Father wants me to do, or I'll figure it out for myself. Now put two and two together. Who is going to do you the most good? You or your Father in heaven? See? Just two and two. It's as simple as that. You mean to tell me you know what's best for your life, and here's God, and you're His child, and all He's concerned about is your welfare and your blessing and your glory, and you in your pipsqueak brain. Huh? You know more than God. You know where you're going to be 20 years from now. You know what's going to make you happy. You know all these things. You know what boyfriend and girlfriend you should have, what career. You know all that, do you? You don't know anything. You don't know where you'll be tomorrow. But God knows your whole life. And do you think that God's intention is to make you miserable? You think all that God's got to do is sit up in heaven and find the worst possible life for you to be sure that you never have a good time? You got that picture of God? Well, God loves you more than you love yourself. And He knows what is good for you. And if you don't give Him your life to let Him plan your career, your job, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, and everything else about it, you're going to have a worse life than if you did. Is that right or wrong? Well then, all right then. So sin doesn't make you happy, and banging your head on the wall trying to figure out what you should be doing when God is just waiting for you to come to Him so He can give you something good doesn't make a great deal of sense. Now does it? Huh? Some of you are not convinced. I can see it. You see, I'm going to clutch my rags and my little hovel if it's the last thing I do. Well, I can't do any more than tell you that the best life in the world is when you say, Jesus, take my life, my brains, my hands, my feet, my time, my money, and everything, and Lord, You do it. I'm so tired of beating my aching head against the wall, I just as leave You would do the responsibility. And God will give you the best possible life on earth. Praise the Lord. Jesus. Lord, You're knocking, Lord, at the doors of our hearts. And Lord, if we keep You standing outside on the stoop, Lord, we have done ourselves a great disservice, the church a great disservice, the world a great disservice, and heaven a great disservice. If we keep God standing outside of the door of our life. And Lord, we know that when we let You in, that You deal with sin because You won't live with sin. And we know You deal with our blind self-will and our fear of letting go and trusting God because we don't have rest in those terms. And You want us to have rest. You want to make us a house of prayer. You want to give us so many good things. You want to lead us in paths of righteousness. You want to give our cup full, spread a table before us, lead us beside the still waters, give us every good and perfect gift, rest, peace, joy, love, and everything else of desire. Now, Lord, we're not fools. We know, Lord, that this is true. But, Lord, the devil keeps jabbering away like he did to Eve, trying to get us to believe that God is seeking harm to us. So, Lord, right now, while every head is bowed, is there anyone who has got a sin going and you're going to confess it to God tonight and we're going to pray and God is going to deliver you by His power now? I'm not going to have you confess your sin to me. You're going to confess it to God, but you are going to get delivered and you're not going to do it again. You're going to kiss it goodbye. Don't kiss it goodbye. Hit it on the head while it's going. And you're going to denounce it. Slip your hand up and put it down. We're going to pray. See those hands. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. Come on, think about this now. You don't want to end up in the lake of fire. You want God to cleanse your personality, and He'll do it too. This is the Day of Atonement we're dealing with. The high priest, the eyes of fire. If he comes to you, are you clean? Anyone else? I see those hands. Anyone else? We're going to pray. We're going to pray. All right, now, is there anyone here who is afraid to let God have your life and you want to give your life to God tonight? You want Him to know that He's in control. You're not going to fight it. You're going to let Him have His way. Slip your hand up and put it down. You've never made that basic commitment. I see those hands. Are there any others? We're going to pray. Now, God watches. He's here. He's among the lampstands. He knows what I'm preaching. And He knows your hearts. He's here. This is no game we play. This is you and eternity. Is there anyone else? Anyone else now? You say, Lord, I trust You. I'm giving my life to You. I'm not going to take it away out of Your hands. I'm going to let You have Your way. I see that hand. Are there any others? Are there any others? All right, we're going to pray now. Lord Jesus, now, Lord, You've seen the hands go up in these two questions. Now, Lord, we come for those right now who have confessed a sin to You right now. We pray for the spirit of judgment and a burning upon us at this time. We come to You, Lord, concerning this sin. We confess it to You now as sin. We confess it and we name it, Lord. We say, this is the sin that I am doing. This is the sin that I am practicing, Lord. We don't call it a hang-up. We don't call it a bad habit. We call it a sin, Lord. You're interested in sin and getting rid of it. You came to take care of the sins of the world. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Now we confess it unto You. Now, Father, in Your name right now, in the name of Jesus, we repent of this. We confess it as sin and we repent of it. And by Your grace, we're not going to do it anymore. Hallelujah. Now, Father, we come. Hallelujah. And we receive the washing of the blood. We say in the name of Jesus that that will never be mentioned to You again, that the file is clean, it is empty of that record, it is washed, it is cast behind God's back now. 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 Hallelujah. And now, Father, we come against the agency that is provoking the sin. We come against every oppressive thing, Lord, that is tempting You devils that provoke God's people. We come against You in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we cast You out in Jesus' name. We say You do not belong in the kingdom. We will not have You. We denounce You in the name of Jesus. Go into the abyss, You lying, murderous, devilish, lustful things. Leave us in the name of Jesus. Leave us, You unclean things. Leave us. Come against everything that defiles the body. Smoking, we come against You in the name of Jesus. You vile thing, we pronounce judgment upon You in the name of Jesus. You will go into the abyss. You will go into the abyss. You do not belong in the kingdom. You do not belong in the church. You do not belong in God's people. Christ came to set us free. We will not serve demons. We will not serve demons. And now, Lord, let Your peace be in Your people. Let the power to resist, the power to resist, the power to resist the iron of the kingdom, The iron. We rule with it, Lord. The rod of iron. Now let it be formed in the personalities of your people now. The iron to resist. The will to resist. The will to say no. Fill us with it. The might of God. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of holiness. Let us fill those places. Let us fill that part of our life that is not holy. Hallelujah. That is not holy. That is not holy. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy City. The Holy City. The Holy Spirit. A bride without spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah. We will not cavort with demons. We will not do it. Hallelujah. By the iron that Christ has given us, we resist the devil. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, we come for those who do not trust you, Father. They do not trust you enough to turn loose of their little life, Lord. They remain on the throne of their own life, ignorant, Lord, of your plan, the greatness of your plan, the wonderful things that are theirs if they'll ever turn loose, huddled in their hovel, huddled, clutching the rags, Lord, of their own insecurity. Lord, we know better than that, Lord. Release us now. For everyone that raised his hand, we pray there will come a release, a letting go of the need to have our own way, of the need to bull ahead into that which we think is right for us and more often than not is a source of pain, a teacher to teach us. We realize, Lord, we heap unto ourselves our own teachers, hardship, sorrow, by forcing our way. And God lets us do it because he won't take the controls unless we hand them to him. So, Lord, now we invite you. We invite you. We say, Lord, we want you to take over the rule of our life. We desire that, Lord. The one thing that we fear is that your Holy Spirit would ever leave us. Oh, God, that's the greatest fear we have on earth, is that you would ever cease dealing with us. The only fear that we have on earth is that you would take your Holy Spirit from us. Now, Lord, we give you freely and voluntarily, Lord, our life to do with as you will. We know, Lord, it won't be some terrible thing. It will be the best possible thing. It will be glorious. It will be wonderful, full of gifts, surprises, mystery, adventure, romance, Lord, that we have no idea of. Oh, God, I know that is so. No good thing will you withhold from him who walks uprightly. God, how wonderful to let God have his way. Oh, you lead us in paths of righteousness. You lead us beside the still waters. Oh, God, you lead us into places so marvelous. God, we're staggered at the wealth that you lead us into, Lord, the riches, the wisdom, the fullness. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Lord, everything we've ever held back, Lord, has just been a loss. It's just been a loss. Lost time, lost energy, and pain, needless pain. Lord, when we could have been having glory all the way. Now, Lord, let that come to a halt tonight. And for everyone, Lord, you just put in their heart that faith, that trust, to just rest in the Father's arms and know that he only desires our good, only desires that we be full of love, joy, and peace. Praise your wonderful name. How good to trust you, Lord. How good to rest with you. To just turn over our worries to you, Lord. The things we think we must have. To let them go. To commit them. To just turn them loose. To commit them to Jesus. Oh, God. Thank you for that, Lord, for each one that raised his hand, Lord, to be committed wholly to the will of God. Thank you, Lord. Free from sin, free from self. Now, Jesus, we stand in the Word. You said, if a man love me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, that has been willing to surrender sin, willing to surrender self-rule, self-will, self-love, self-centeredness, that you will fill us with all the fullness of God. Lord, I know I have a way to go. I know each one of us, Lord. We've got more capacity than we do God. And Father, I pray that we'll be filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with the fullness of Jesus, with the fullness of the Father, with the fullness of glory, with the fullness of resurrection life, with the fullness of power, the fullness of grace, the fullness of God, all the fullness of God. Hallelujah! In our bodies, our souls, our spirits, our minds, our emotions, our bones, filled with God, 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 filled with God's life. Live in us, walk in us, breathe in us, see in us, think in us, live in us eternally, eternally. Don't leave one molecule of our life that is not filled with God. Make us the wheel in the middle of the wheel. Oh God, that we can run and return as a flash of lightning filled with a